Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Pastor Wood has recently undergone heart surgery for an aortic aneurysm. While he recovers, we will be airing best of shows. We hope you will pray for his recovery. God willing, he will be back with us in a matter of weeks. Meanwhile, if you would like to drop him a note of encouragement, please email him at radio@pastorwood.org. Thank you and enjoy the broadcast.
Folks, we have a very special guest on today's broadcast. Sally Clarkson has written Own Your Life and Desperate. She's a mother of four. She's inspired thousands of mothers through Whole Heart Ministries, which she co-founded with her husband Clay in 1998. She has been advocating relentlessly for the power of home through her Mom Heart conferences, speaking to audiences on several continents. This is a lady with tremendous experience and tremendous insight, and we're delighted to have her on the broadcast. Thanks so much for taking time to be with us today.
Excited to be with you.
Sally, I noticed in the book that you have moved a lot yourself.
I have, yeah. 17 times, 6 times internationally.
Yeah, so in order for you to do what you're talking about, you had to look beyond just things like decor. And I was intrigued by the way you described there in your opening chapter the things that you used in order to create a nurturing, safe environment. Mm-hmm. Talk with us a little bit about that, if you would.
Well, I think that every home needs somebody who determines to conduct the beauty, the life, the goodness, the love inside the walls of wherever they live. And I kind of determined really early, I'm very idealistic, my husband is too, I think it was just kind of something that we were created to do, but I determined to try to create rhythms and habits and ways of living that would follow us into whatever home we went to. And so learning very early with my young children and older children, just some things that we could do that would kind of set an environment. I even travel about 24 weekends a year at this point, mm-hmm. Speaking and talking about books and doing conferences and ministering overseas. And I take a little pashmina scarf that I got in China many years ago and a little candle. I take a couple of teacups and my little music speaker with me. And wherever I go, that can become a place where I can set the environment, invite someone in even to my hotel room and serve them a cup of tea and say, I'm so excited to be with you, and I want to talk with you today. And so I tried to establish the spiritual routines and the emotional and other routines in our home, mm-hmm. around habits of the heart and values that we could implement anywhere in the world that wasn't determined on a structure but was determined on our practices.
Amen. I think, to me, that is one of the most beautiful and powerful takeaways from your book because, you know, a lot of people don't have the option of creating geographically, architecturally, in terms of interior design and all that sort of thing, what they would consider to be the ideal home environment.
Right.
They may be in circumstances where they have to move from place to place, but it's possible even in that situation to have what you've described as this life-giving home environment. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a beautiful thing and something very important for our listeners. I don't want folks to hear this topic and feel that, oh, well, I could never do that because of my circumstances.
Right, because as though they have to have a Martha Stewart or House Beautiful place. I lived in communist countries when I was very young. I was a missionary there. And I, it was very austere, mm-hmm. it seemed like, especially felt that way in the winters.
Yes.
But I remember looking out on from my window. Actually, I think I've done it in Vienna when I lived there, and also in Poland. And I looked out at this cement, we used to call them blockies, of apartments.
Yes.
You know, they're just very cheaply made.
I've stayed in those, yes. I know what you mean. Yes.
Hundreds of them, hundreds of apartments in one building. Mm-hmm. But when I looked out on at all these windows in front of me, there was one window out of probably about 50 windows, and it had this huge planter of geraniums outside the window. And I thought, that's the person I want to know.
Yes.
Because they were a person who brought life and beauty and to their environment. And my kids have literally moved all over the world, and wherever they are, whether it's one of my kids is studying theology in Oxford right now, and mm-hmm. Whether she's in a tiny little room or her little cottage that she's renting with some friends right now, that becomes a place of life and beauty because it's stored in her heart, and the routines and rhythms of loving people and serving people, whether it's on a teacup from the secondhand shop or whatever, it's a way that my kids have learned that you have a heart that says welcome and that invites people into your environment and that seeks to say, in this place I will take responsibility for your life, your goodness, your encouragement, as long as you're with me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that people have probably in this technological world lost an imagination for how important home can be. Home isn't just the walls, it's the environment inside the walls that we create to really incarnate Christ in every aspect of our lives.
Amen. You talk about home being something that we long for. What would you say is it about home that we long for?
I think that we all long to be a part of a people who love us and who will accept us no matter what. I really think we were created to be a part of a story. I think that we see in culture today, whether it was Lord of the Rings or Harry Potter or whatever, that people love these mega stories. And I think that Scripture is a mega story from Genesis to Revelation, where eventually we will tell the story of God on earth, and we get to play a part. And a part of our role in His story is to say, okay, what is my puzzle? What are the people in my life? What are the parameters in my life? And how can I say, in this place, I will bring beauty and goodness? And I think people long to be a part of something meaningful, to feel like their lives matter. And I think that that's what comes with home. Home is a place to establish a history. This is what the Clarksons are like. These are the things we value. We look back in Scripture and we see that that God divided people into families, and they cherished their legacy and who they were a part of and who their relatives were. And I think that we've lost a little bit of our identity by not understanding that family is a place and home is a place where we can find stability, security, a sense of call. This is what my family believed. I am responsible now to take these messages into the next generation. And so home and family really can provide some security, stability, comfort, and also legacy, meaning in life, when people understand that God created it to be a place of blessing and mm-hmm. a place of writing their own story. So I mm-hmm. think it's all-encompassing what people are longing for, and they're looking for it in all the wrong places.
Well, and I think it's vital that those of us who know the Lord Jesus need to recognize His ownership of not only our lives, but therefore our homes.
Right.
And when people come to our house, mm-hmm. We want them to know Him. The idea that somebody would come up to my house and spend any length of time there and mm-hmm. not meet my wife, is just inconceivable because mm-hmm. because my, you know, how could you be in my house for any length of time mm-hmm. and not cross paths with her? And in the same way, I want people, when they come to my home, to encounter the risen Lord Christ.
Right, right. And I think that in that sense, I'm doing a conference this year on the book, and I was studying the word hospitality because mm-hmm. it commands us to have hospitality, but I was realizing that it's the same root word that is in hospice and hospital.
Yes.
And basically, the whole idea is to take care of the people who come into your area of responsibility so that when people come into my home, I want them to know the love of Christ, and mm-hmm. I want them to see the artist Christ who made these colors and beauty and creation, mm-hmm. and I want them to know the stories of Christ. I want them to know the comfort, whatever their need is.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that we saw our home over the years as a place where we celebrated his reality so that my children and my friends and people who came into our home would have a sense of, okay, this is what matters in life. When I come in these doors, I'm going to find goodness and beauty, and then I can go back out into a dark world
mm-hmm.
equipped because my soul has been filled up with what it essentially really needs in the Lord.
Amen. Amen. I think that's so true. One of the things I appreciated very much growing up with older parents, my dad was turning 48 the same month that I was born,
mm-hmm.
and for a dad, that's getting on up there.
mm-hmm. Yeah, I was 42 when my last child was born, and my husband was 45, so I understand.
Well, there you go. Yeah. My mom was 43 when I was born, so we were in that same situation. And mm-hmm. growing up with parents who had walked with the Lord a long time, one of the things I really appreciated was the fact that Dad typically didn't say, well, let's bow our heads and pray. Dad would just, in the midst of a conversation or in the midst of whatever's going on, you know, sort of he's talking to you one moment, then he's talking to the Lord.
And, yeah, I'm laughing because my kids laugh at me because of that. They'll say, impromptu prayer, you know, here we go again.
Yeah, but the thing is, when you really are abiding in Christ, when you're mm-hmm. walking with the Lord and spending time in his presence, it's not like, okay, excuse me, I need to go over here and make a long-distance call.
Right.
You know, he's right there. And so you can talk with him about what we've been talking about here.
That's so true. And
it's such a beautiful thing. And that's the kind of atmosphere that I believe is transformational mm-hmm. In a home. People come in and discover the reality that God is here. God mm-hmm. lives in this place mm-hmm. because he lives in these people.
Right. And I think that, you know, when you think about the church situation today, what has evolved in this point in history, oftentimes mm-hmm. we go to these mega churches and, you know, we worship and we don't go to churches necessarily with people right in our neighborhood. And so it can be a very lonely Christian experience.
Yes.
And I really think that that's why just kind of igniting a new vision for home, that I need to be having real people in my home looking into their eyes. It's not a virtual home. It's a real home where
Amen.
They taste food and where somebody has time to listen to them. And I think sometimes people don't even know what they were created for because they've gotten so used to a contemporary lifestyle that mm-hmm. doesn't include that personal touch of Christ.
Amen.
And when they don't feel his love through the hands of real people, his encouragement through the words of real people, and so on, sometimes they'll feel really distant from God and not realize that God intended that his spirit be implemented through his people in reality and in community. And I really believe reviving an understanding of what can happen in the walls of home will also revive people's deep faith and understanding of who God is, because it will be personally felt, personally known, personally taught. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but it's more of a total incarnation of Christ into every aspect of life.
Amen. And whatever we do, we're supposed to do it for the glory of the Lord. It's not as if our lawn care mm-hmm. Is, you know, God has no part in that. No, this right. is this is part of our stewardship of the creation, and mm-hmm. what we whatever we do in that regard mm-hmm. doesn't mean we have to obsess over edging the curb. But our motivation mm-hmm. needs to be the glory of God. Mm-hmm. What we do needs to be viewed and evaluated in mm-hmm. terms of how we glorify God through that. My mm-hmm. wife last night fixed an absolutely magnificent meal that was based on a recipe she had never tried before. Mm-hmm. And she went to the store and she bought fresh rosemary and parsnips mm-hmm. instead of potatoes mm-hmm. and all these things. And it required a great deal of work. It was absolutely delicious. And I told her last night, honey, thank you again for that wonderful meal. Mm-hmm. Not only was it a great recipe, but I know that a great recipe does not ensure a great meal. Mm-hmm. You had to pay attention to what you were doing, really focus on it, mm-hmm. and do that. And I said, it means a lot to me that you poured all that into that meal and served it to us before prayer meeting.
What a great husband you are.
Well, I mean, I really appreciate the fact, because it doesn't happen automatically. She could have gone to the store and bought a bunch of stuff that's in a foil basin and, you mm-hmm. know, cardboard on top, and put it in the oven and said, here you go. Mm-hmm. But instead, she was looking for new things, new ways to delight and keep her husband healthy. Mm-hmm. And that means a lot to me. That speaks love to me. That represents in a very genuine way the love that God has for us mm-hmm. and the fact that he cares for us and does things to sustain us. All those things that she fixed, she said she enjoyed the meal too.
I mean, yeah, I think it's so true. Somebody asked one of my, well, Sarah, the daughter who wrote the book with me, mm-hmm. They said, why do you believe in God, Sarah? What is the key to your faith? And she said, I think it was French toast and with butter pecans and syrup. And they said, what do you mean? And she said, well, she said, it's just taste and see that the Lord is good. And
amen.
She said, we celebrated life in such a wonderful way that I knew that God wasn't just a thought to be known, but he was a God to be enjoyed and worshipped. And so I think that's what you're saying, too. And
amen.
I think sometimes believers are afraid to be happy, you know, or afraid to know that God adores them and loves them, and that's why he died for them, and that he is for them. You know, nothing can separate them from his love, and that love is given through back scratches and, you know, through chocolate chip cookies. And I think that it was by learning this and celebrating it and inviting people into our home that I realized how much, as a culture, I think people are missing out on the just the many facets of what our God is really like.
Amen. Folks, we're talking with Sally Clarkson, and we're going to be right back. Stay with us.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Continuing our conversation with Sally Clarkson, delighted to have her on the broadcast. We're talking about her latest book, The Life-Giving Home. You know, you speak of inviting people into the home and the importance of hospitality and the meaning of the word hospitality and the fact mm-hmm. that that's something in Scripture that is an essential qualification for leadership in the church. I often think of Genesis chapter 18 when Abraham is visited by the three figures who come to see him, the two angels and the presence of the Lord himself. And I love the fact that he not only offered hospitality, but it says, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you've come to your servant. Very well, they answered, do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Now, to me, that is a picture of the urgent energy that Abraham applied to this matter of hospitality. Jesus speaks of going to visit in the home of a man who did not wash his feet, did not anoint him with oil, did not offer good hospitality. And Abraham is, of course, the opposite of that, because here he is so eager to take care of his guests. And we're told in Scripture that many have entertained angels unaware. This is something, this matter of hospitality and creating this kind of environment where we serve others is supposed to be an urgent matter to us. This is not something to do if you have the time and the energy. Mm-hmm. This is a place to focus time and energy, and not just for women, but also for men. Mm-hmm. We need to seek to create an environment that is life-giving, that is nurturing, that is going to meet people's needs and point them to the God who wants to welcome us one day into his home forever. Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. And so we need to be modeling that. As Sally's talked about, in this life, we need to be the kind of people who point people to him by the way we live, not just by our words. Sally, if you would, just as we wrap up, why is a life-giving home so especially important in providing children with confidence and deep roots and faith and security in a time of unrest?
Well, I think that it's so important for us to understand that children are the next generation of adults, and they need a place where they're values are the foundation of their life, biblical values, and where they understand the foundation of truth and faith and the stories and the attributes of God. And if people just see home as a place to sleep and then to go from into their busy world, then I think that children are going to be shaped by culture and by all the messages on the internet and by their phones and by all the different ways that they are going to see culture infiltrated into their lives. And unless parents are intentional to have devotions, to pray with them, to teach them, to give them a value for what is good and true and beautiful from Scripture, as well as to ingrain in the rhythms of their life the habits of seeking the Lord, of reading the Bible, of praying, when children are not intentionally taught, it talks about that in Deuteronomy, to basically to talk to our children morning, noon, and night. If they are not given this in the development of their souls and their minds and their hearts, then there's no way that they will go into culture as strong, vibrant Christians, taking the message of the righteousness and the goodness and the love of Christ. It's not something that just happens by accident. It's something that must be embraced and trained and given time to, and shaping every value and every experience that a child has out in the world.
Amen. Amen. Sally, I am so grateful for the life-giving message that you bring, not trying to put people on a guilt trip here, but instead open a door for folks to have a more enriching life, where not only are they blessed, but they are a blessing to others. And you, our listeners, if you want more information on this, Sally's book is from Tyndale, and it's available everywhere. And if you want more information about it, you can contact us, and we'll steer you in the right direction. And
thank you so much. And I just thought I'd mention quickly that I do have a blog at sallyclarkson.com, where I try to write articles and encourage women every day. So
I think that's grand. So please, folks, you can check it out, sallyclarkson.com, and you'll find a lot of enriching things there. Sally, thank you for taking time to be with us, and God bless you in the work that you do.
Thank you. Blessings to you.
Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit PastorWood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit PastorWood.org today. That's PastorWood.org.